7, verse 14. That's where I'd like to start today. We're going to see here as we turn over here and as we read the scripture that it's a very important scripture that has great meaning for all of us, especially those of us who've been called to be in God's church. And it's something that we need to remember in our own personal lives, but obviously as we read it, we're going to see that it would be so nice if our country, our nation, heeded what it says. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, so, well, there's the spiritual aspect of that, right? Those of us, talking about all of us who have been called now to be a part of the body of Christ. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that's, as you know, what a wonderful promise given in God's word here for us as individuals to always walk humbly with our God, to seek God's face, to receive His healing hand in all areas of our lives. If we would only yield to Him. Obviously, I mentioned that what a blessing it would be for our nation if we turned back to God. If our nation would adhere to this, would adhere to God's word with fear and with understanding. What I want to talk about today is a topic that really ties into this and applies to every one of us as men and women, young and old. I don't care what your age is, because we're all guilty. This particular situation, or maybe this particular problem, and that is that nearly every one of us is guilty of making an excuse at one time or another as to why we don't obey God. I'm not talking about that today because we live in a world of excuses. We'll note, can't we note, reading glasses. I don't even mind if anybody has any doubts to me. I'm not used to them yet. Usually I leave them at home. But as we think about this today, I think it's very interesting to talk about first when we talk about the word excuse, what it originally meant in the English language. And I'll read this to you. Originally it meant, listen carefully to this, to give a defense or a reason for something. So, as I go on, as it says here, when someone asks you, you would give an excuse as a reason or a substantive defense for a particular action. As I looked into this a little bit today, it's come to mean something a little different. Let me read this to you. What they're saying the word excuse means today is an unjustified or false reason for something. It goes on to say, a false reason given to cover up a real reason. Again, this is what we see around us in the world today. Not about it, all around us. And I think brethren would be okay with it too if we're honest with ourselves, if we admit it. We think of young people sometimes, you know, all the issues they might have with their parents and the excuses, well, why didn't you do this? And there's an excuse, right? There's a reason as to why they might not have done certain things. And if you really look into it, obviously sometimes that's not the real reason. Excuse. What about you and I, brother? What about us when it comes to not yielding to the will of God, not following His ways? See, I think that it's safe to say you and I have all made excuses at times for one reason or another to justify our lack of doing the will of God. And here, while back at work, I'll talk about a situation in a little bit, but I remember asking someone, really? Another excuse? And that's the title of the sermon today. Really? Another excuse? I've asked myself that at times when I look back at times in my life when I've just done stupid things and I've disobeyed God. If I'm honest with myself, I find a reason why. There's no good reason. It's an excuse. ask you a question. What's your excuse for not obeying God? I think it's time that we really ask ourselves that, because we're all guilty of it. We make excuses, and I think as we go through this sermon today, we'll discover some things as we go through this message. The whole concept of making excuses is really pretty old. Let's turn back to Genesis. Actually, Genesis 3. If we look at where the first excuses, at least the first recorded excuses were, I'm sure you're probably way ahead of me here. But I think part of this is it's a little humorous that we're going to read. Not so much in terms of the problem that was created by the particular action, but how it came to happen. Let me explain. Let's start in verse 9 of Genesis 3. It says the following: "The Lord God called to Adam." Now again, because we know he'd been with Adam in the garden, right? He'd been walking with him. They walked together. So he'd been with him. So the Lord God called to Adam, and he said, "Where are you?" Now that's the part that maybe my twisted humor finds a little bit humorous, because he didn't have a problem finding him before, right? He's in the garden. He's there. Where was he? Verse 10. "And he," Adam, said, "Well, you know, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, I want to stop there. I think this is very interesting. There's some really important principles here that I think we read over sometimes. Did you ever notice that when things are not going right, or maybe we're not doing the right thing, that we too hide ourselves a little bit from God? That we never drift towards God. We always drift away. So keep that in mind. Think about that. When things are going wrong, we tend to hide from God as well. Again, all of our problems basically happen when we drift away from God. Okay, verse 11. We're going to look here. He says, "Who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree therein I commanded you that you should not eat?" There we go. Setting the stage for the first excuse, right? And again, I want us to think about this. This was the first excuse. I'm going to ask you this several times today, because I ask myself this, unfortunately, too often. What's your excuse? What's my excuse for not obeying the will of God? And that's why we're beginning here, to see that the problems that are outlined are recorded for us here in the Bible. It's here. The Word of God. We know that. We know that God has given us the opportunity to make choices. He's given us free will. He values free will to such a degree that he'll allow his people whom he loves, allow them to make bad decisions, so that they can learn from it, right? Verse 12. Again, Adam here, right, going back to God. "And the man said, 'The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.'" So, the first excuse. In other words, why are you upset with me, God? She did it. Right? First excuse. She's the one who did this. She's the one who messed me up here. And it's all because she gave it to me. We understand that the woman in this case was the one that was deceived. But understand, Adam was not deceived. Adam could have corrected the situation if he chose to, but he didn't. He went along for the ride. Verse 13. "And the Lord turned to the woman and said, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman replied." And you notice, neither one of them said, "I really messed up. I sinned right in front of you. Please forgive me, God. I've done what you told me not to do." The first two people, here's their excuse. Again, that's not what we're recorded. What's recorded is we heard Adam say, "Was it me? That woman, God? Oh, by the way, the woman that you gave me, yourself. And so I blame the serpent. He did this to me. And I ate it. Verse 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed. We know, again, the rest of the story as it goes on here. But the bottom line is, when anyone knows the will of God and violates it anyway, that person is without excuse. Should have said that. I was wrong. I didn't. He should have said. Should have said. I was wrong. But they didn't. Again, they practice the blame game. And if you look around the world today, isn't that what you see everywhere? It's never anybody's fault. It's always because they did it first, or they did. The reason I did this is because of that. That's the world today. That's the world under Satan. And unfortunately, brethren, as a part of this world, we fall into that ourselves as well. You know, it's not me. It's over here that did that. I mentioned the situation at work, and it's been driving me kind of batty for the last couple of weeks. Something I've been working on for about 7 years. We have a number of people at work in this situation that we're at, but people get snotty. Snarky comments, and, you know, for no reason. I've been working with people saying, what's the purpose of your comment? What made me feel better? Well, a couple weeks ago, I just had one of my vice presidents came. I saw a note she sent. I went to her and I said, this is what I've been talking about. I'm just not happy. I said, enough of this. You know, the next time you do this, I suspended her for the day. Next time you do this, you're fired. And she's like, she was snotty with me. That was that. That kind of set me off. That kind of really got me, set me on this tone for the sermon. So, again, they were jerks first. So it's okay. As the boss, I hate that. I can't imagine what God thinks when he looks at us. How disappointed he has to be with us. You know, again, we have no excuse. What about the church? What about the church of God? We have issues in the church of God. Make some even in our local congregation, right? Guilty of it. Unfortunately. What's our excuse, right? We say things we shouldn't. We treat others poorly. And why? Ask us to do, and what I've been doing is really looking at myself, and when I come short, asking myself, really another excuse? Try to take accountability for it, to truly change. Now look at our Bible. God says our Bible is like a mirror, right? You look into a mirror, and it reads you, it reflects back. Again, our Bible has a lot to say about us. Look at this example in Genesis. Eve could have used the modern-day speech for something that we'd be familiar with. I just watched a show the other day. Philip Wilson said, the devil made me do it, right? The devil made me do it. It's really what Eve's saying. We know better than that, right? The devil can't make us do anything. He's restricted. God only lets him do so much. He's limited to temptation. He's limited to seducing us. He's limited to befuddling the mind. But the action is ours. Come on us. The devil didn't make us do anything. God won't allow Satan to do that to folks. It's a barrier there. Again, it's the person who gets seduced and does what? When we fall short. Fall to that temptation. Give in to the temptation or that thought that Satan's putting out there. his responsibility to watch over you. He didn't do it. Let's look at a biblical character, another biblical character that we're familiar with in Exodus 4. We're going to talk about Moses here for a little bit, right? Moses, a mighty man of God. And I think there's some things here I want to explore regarding Moses, some things that we can learn from his situation. Now, before we start here, we're going to think about Moses. Think about Moses' 120 years that he lived, basically in three sections. The first 40 years, okay, that time when he lived in Egypt as the adopted son of Pharaoh. Second 40 years in the wilderness in Midian. And then the last 40 years, that 40 years when he came back to lead the Israelites out. Okay, so brought us to that 120-year point for Moses. But it was in three stages, which prepared him for a major responsibility. Let's look here in Exodus 4, verse 1. You know, when God was finally dealing with him and saying, "This is what I want you to do, Moses." Exodus 4, verse 1 said, Moses answered, said, "But that God, they won't believe me or hearken unto my voice, for they'll say, 'The Lord has not appeared unto you.'" In other words, he's saying, they're going to want proof. Down to verse 10 says, "Moses said unto the Lord, 'O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, and neither therefore, nor since you have spoken unto your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.'" Further, but what I think is very interesting that we're reading here in this chapter is the excuses. We talked about excuses. The excuses that Moses was coming up with as well. You know, how I can't go and lead them, how they're not going to believe me, and I'm going to talk too good. All of these reasons trying to get out of it. He didn't want the responsibility, right? But remember, he's talking in the presence of God. I went back and read a little bit on this in Josephus about some of those early 40 years. And if you go back and read about that, we're going to see that in that first 40 years, Moses was a general in the Egyptian army. And he led the Egyptian army into Ethiopia and had several victories. So this was a man that people followed. Okay? A man that obviously couldn't have been too slow of speech. A general, you know, he's up there not stuttering and saying, he couldn't have been too slow of speech or stuttering or anything of that nature. You can't bark out a good command, you know, like charge or follow me if they're not listening to you, if you're not able to speak. But he's saying, "Look, God, speak." So God said, "Right, fix that. I'll give you Aaron." Right? Look, God said, "I'm going to bypass that. You're going to not use that excuse. I'll give you Aaron. You'll still do the job." So here again, we see they're saying, you know, they won't believe. Then he says, "Well, I'm not such a good speaker," or any of those things. But Moses had some of those talents, and God didn't let him off the hook. Let's go back to 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel, we're going to notice something here regarding King Saul, the first king of Israel. And we understand here that Samuel was the prophet and servant of God. He was sent to Saul here in 1 Samuel 15, starting verse 1. In here, the part where it says, "And the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. And now, therefore, hearken you unto the voice and the words of the Lord." Now, again, this is a very important thing that's referenced in Scripture. Right here, you and I are told, first of all, to hearken, right? To listen carefully to what God God says, and not only what he says, but how he says it, and what he wants you and I, or anyone, to do. So, again, this is where struggling of overcoming is, because you and I are hardwired, right, as sinful creatures. None of us can look at ourselves and say, I'm pretty righteous. Sin, we've come short of the glory of God, and hopefully we're not practicing the sin on a regular basis, but we still fall prey to it at times. Again, that's why we're admonished. We're told in various places in the Bible to come out of her, my people, to back away. Don't get absorbed in what's going on around you. So Samuel here, back to Samuel. He's sent to go and take King Saul and make him king. In verse 2, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, notice he says, I remember that. Now, we won't go back and go through all this, but if you remember, when Israel came out of Egypt, they were given, basically given charge to go a certain way. But if you remember the story, because the Amalekites and King Haggai were where they were taken a different route by God, because God knew that Haggai was brutal, right? That he was a very vicious individual, and this was a very vicious group of people that he wanted to waylay the people of Israel. And at this time, at the time when they left, Israel wasn't strong enough to deal with them. So God took them off in another way. Okay, so because of that background, the attacks on that, verse 3, God now says to him, I want you to now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. In other words, God said, their sin has come to the full. It's now it's time to annihilate them. I'm going to use you to do this. So he said in verse 2, we hear, the Lord says, I remember. He remembered all of those things that went on. So verse 3, they were to go and smite these guys. What happened? You know the story. What happened? God's instructions were very, very plain and very clear. But if we drop down to verse 17, notice that Samuel came back after this. And he says to Saul, he says, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Right? You came from the smallest tribes, but you're the big boss now. You are now king over Israel. Verse 18. Now the Lord sent you on a journey or a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Verse 19. He goes on to say here. Wherefore, did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Now, again, this is interesting because God says he did not obey, right, the voice and the commands which he was given. You did what? He says, you fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And what does Saul react? Verse 20. Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way in which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and had utterly destroyed them. Verse 21, here's the excuse, right? Here's the excuse. Samuel says, I have an excuse. I have a reason for why I did what I did. Samuel tells him, you did not. You didn't follow the instructions of God. Notice his answer. He says, but the people, my subjects, right? The people took of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, and the chief of things which they should have been utterly destroyed. Because why? That seemed to make it better. They wanted to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So don't you see, Samuel, they had the most wonderful reason for doing what they did. Right? They wanted to make sacrifices. He says, behold, he says, to sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry because you have rejected the word of the Lord. And notice how powerful this is. When God speaks his word, his word takes preeminence. He says, because you rejected it, you rationalize and you've excused yourself from executing what was said. He says, he has rejected you. Speaks and to the words that are written for us. It's right here. I tell myself sometimes when I fall short, I go, why? It's what I'm supposed to do is right here. Saul saying, well, the people did it. I'm afraid of the people. We're not to be afraid of the people, right? We're not to fear men. We're fearful sometimes of what we see. We dismiss sometimes what we don't see. We let our faith slip a little bit. Dealt with this very subject of excuses in Luke 14. And we'll see as we turn over this one particular situation that he encountered and gave us here. Okay, let's Luke 14, verse 15. It says, and when one of them came and sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he that eats bread in the kingdom of God. Who is the bread? Obviously, it's Christ. So he's given us a parable here. If we drop down to verse 16, and he gives us parables. We've heard this parable for our learning. And he said in verse 16, and a certain man made a great supper and bade many. So again, wonderful relationship with God, a calling that comes from God. Again, we're here, brethren, to obey God, to be prepared, to preach the gospel, to prepare the people. He made a great supper. He's invited us. Justify why they won't obey the word of God because everybody else is doing this. I had a conversation here at work a couple weeks ago and somebody said, no, I know you don't do Christmas. Why is that? So I kind of explained a little bit to them because that's time to go out. That's kind of makes sense. Do you think the majority of people have got it right? Because I don't think you know, and that's where they went. This other stuff kind of made sense. So and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that are bid to come, come, for all things are now ready. So again, things are ready for the big event. Verse 18, they said with one consent. And they came with one consent. They came to what? To make what, right? Excuses. There you have it. They came to make excuses. And again, Christ is using this parable to show the people that they were making excuses. Verse 18. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. But the first of them said, you know, I'm not a piece of ground. I really don't have time for this, right? It's not a piece of ground. God's saying, who cares about that? You can buy land anytime. You can do that anytime. Right now, this is the feast. This is a great supper. This is a special time. Put me first. He says, I bought this ground, and I must need to go see it. Right? We can buy those properties unseen, he's saying, right? But he says, no, it's an excuse. The guy says, I pray you will excuse me. Verse 19, another said, you know, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray that you'll excuse me. Verse 20, another said, I just got married, and I just married a wife, and therefore I can't come. You know, when you get married, that's rough, God. Again, what he's showing here in this parable is that people come up with all kinds of excuses. Excuses. What about us? What about attending who's coming to church? There are obviously valid reasons for not attending sometimes if you're sick, you're contagious, that kind of stuff. But let's think about this. You know, how many excuses have we come up with? How many excuses do people come up with for not putting God first? We understand how it should be because God has to come first and foremost. We've been taught this. And then our loved ones come next. And then our friendships with our spiritual brethren and sisters. And then all mankind. That's what God expects from us. God expects us to learn to love everyone in the process. He's brought people from all walks of life, from all kinds of backgrounds. And he expects us to respect each other as fellow peers in Christ. To learn to love each other, right? To learn to appreciate each other. To learn to appreciate what God is doing in each of our lives. Because God's called all of us. He's picked us all to be fellow heirs. So again, he's given us, he talks about here in the Bible, he gave the excuses. He gave this very powerful example to show us today, even in our age today, that people excuse themselves from the Sabbath or whatever for lots of reasons. I bought a house. I need to go to a wedding. I got cleaning to do. I got remodeling to do. I can't study right now because I'm building a new deck. Right? I just bought a car. God wants us to tell him once and for all, brethren, that we're done with the excuses. Put him first and foremost in our heart. If you want to turn there, you can write down Jeremiah 17:9. It talks about our heart, and it's not a good heart that we're given or that we have as humans. I think we like to think that we have a better heart than we do, but it's not. Our heart is mortal, right? It's poisoned. Our heart has been violated by sin, and because of that, it's a constant fight to do the right thing. To put God first at all times. I don't have an excuse for doing things like I do. What about you? What is your excuse? about some other typical excuses that you and I see in our families, or work, or whatever? You know, modern man makes so many excuses, but you know, I've heard so many people say, that one in the past. I don't know. What about you? It's an excuse. Can we see that this is what the Bible condemns? It's not an excuse. What about you and I? No, we perceive very clearly that God tells us how we're to be. He gives us all of the tools that we need. He's given each of us a healthy dose of His Holy Spirit. He says, take this and use it and grow more Christ-like. Enough with the excuses. He tells us very plainly that those people who don't turn from their sinful ways will not enter the kingdom of God. I want to stop with the excuses. I want to be there. What about you guys? What about you? Are you ready to stop with the excuses? Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. There's that chance that I'm the only one, but I'm talking to myself. I'm the only one that struggles with this. But I'm going to take that chance and continue on. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he says, know you not that the unrighteous, now again, when you define these words, what makes a person unrighteous? Not striving to live by the commandments and the laws of God, right? Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Only the door cracked open for you, right? The door slammed shut. They will not be in the kingdom of God. It says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor the abusers of themselves with mankind. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. In other words, if this is the type of behaviors are not repented of, it's going to be a forfeit. That individual is going to forfeit for being in the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of God. Again, this is what Paul's saying. He says, and such of you, and such were some of you, says, but you are washed. In other words, you've come from some of that bad stuff. You've come out of the world. You've changed your ways. Right? You've cleaned up your act. You've come out from the bad things you've done in the past. But you've repented. And God mercifully. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So again, we have here another powerful example in Scripture that tells us you can't say, I can't help it. The devil made me do it. We can't anymore. I have to do this wrong thing because I just can't help it. Look at the book of James. James 1, and see what this particular writings here in James 1, what they have for us to learn along those lines. It's James 1, starting verse 19. James 1, verse 19. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, so notice he's talking to converted men and women here, calling them brethren. He says, let every man, every woman, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Verse 19 goes on here, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. In other words, when we get all upset and hot and bothered, and we start reacting, we don't react according to the Word of God, it's not going to produce the right result. It's like buttons that people can push off and use. Too easy. Saying in essence, brethren, he says it does not produce righteousness in God. So we are to do what? Verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, he says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Here today to hear the Word of God, and we're just going through this and listening, paying attention, and then services are over, we go home, we dismiss it all until next Sabbath when we open our notes and go, oh, yeah, I'll be talking about that. You know, if we just go back into the world and do the same old thing that we've done week after week, back to that carnal pre-converted days when that possibly, we're saying, God, I hear you, but I don't do it. I can't do it, right? Again, this becomes very important because, again, if we're not doing, what are we doing? We're making excuses. God knows that we know what we're supposed to do. Brethren, I probably beat this up a lot today, but we understand God is not interested in excuses. Find so many places in the scripture, so many places we haven't looked at today that clearly talk about this. If we think about how this impacts our family, for example, think about young people, you know, when they're, and I was a youngster, probably used some of this, and I want to do this, and mom and dad would say, no, you're not doing it. What was the answer? Everybody else is doing it. I was a stubborn kid. I said, well, if everybody else would jump off the bridge, would you? I'd say, yes. That was a stubborn kid. Right? But it's an excuse. Again, it doesn't matter our ages. We all are very good at this. You see, brethren, this is so important because we have to choose who we are in the Lord. What's it going to take for us to completely change? It's once and for all, just knock it off with the excuses. Romans 12:2. It's very important. Again, we know that we have to change the way that we are. Romans 12:2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will. What is that good and acceptable? The perfect will of God. So, brethren, we have to let our minds be changed. We have to let our minds be altered. We have to let God's Spirit work in us. Listen to it. And if we're of static and you're trying to tune it in, you can't really hear it because there's interference, right? That's the way it is with God. We can hear Him clearly, but at times we start hearing the static and this interference. We need to tune out that static. We need to listen to God. Ask ourselves, am I doing it like I'm supposed to be? See, we've looked at the first recorded excuse in the Bible where the sin was involved. And we understand from looking at all these other examples is that when sin is involved, there are going to be excuses as to why people say, do what they do. 1 John 3:4. Says here, but no matter what, we're still going to try to justify our actions. It's not okay. That's what we do. 1 John 3:4 says it pretty clearly. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. One that started playing games with God was. His name was Lucifer, right? He was created in perfect, absolute, fantastic capability. He was perfect in all his ways. God gave him free will as a witness. What happened? Interesting that God was the one who saw this. He knew that Satan created him with all these marvelous talents, and he built that in, and he gave him free moral agency. But God said to him, he said, you know what? You were perfect in all your ways until iniquity was found in you. That spirit of lawlessness, if you will. So God, in all his greatness, he knew this potential. He knew that if he created this being with free will, that he had the potential to do the wrong thing. But it happened. And he had to know something like that would happen. And I think this is the thing that throws people a curve. Why would then God allow Lucifer to become Satan and destroy all of us? To cause so much hardship. Says, this is perfect. This is just what I need. You know, a third of the angels went with him. A third of them rebelled. Think about for us, if we didn't have that comparison, we couldn't see the difference between good and bad. If things were always perfect, then our free will wouldn't mean anything. We would just be robots. Yes, we do what God says because there's no difference. He wants us to learn obedience. He wants us to choose the light side versus the dark side. That's not a Star Wars analogy, but I guess it is. He wants us to stay away from the dark side, right? He wants us to make the free volition choice that we know that his way of life is the right way. And stop making excuses for doing things. Did you ever think about that time when we come before Christ in the judgment seat, when He's going to ask about a lot of things like, hey, what do you think of that Sabbath thing? Do you go to the Holy Days sometimes? I don't know exactly what He's going to ask, excuses as I talk about some examples. I've heard this one before. You know, I may not be bad, that's good, but I'm not as bad as some people I know. Again, maybe that's true, but you're still bad, right? You're still bad. You still need to repent. I've heard this one before from a person that said, now, I'm not a very strong Christian, but at least I'm not a judging people in the church and saying things like that. Okay, so and so. This way, but they said not that bad. That's not what it's about, right? We all have issues. We all need to repent of our love. And God looks at us and He's the one who's not condemning us. He's not throwing stones. He's not. Instead, what He's doing is saying, knock it off with the excuses. Repent. Turn the other way. Start doing just what I've said to do. Start studying. Start meditating. Start fasting. Start doing the right thing. Let's look at Romans 12:21. God's not going to accept many of all of our feeble, sorry excuses that we come up with at times. Romans 1, verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse. It's interesting, if you do a Bible study on that word, just to find out how many times it is used. Romans 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, it says, you notice what? You are inexcusable, O man. You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judges, for wherein you judge one another, you condemn yourself, for you have judged. Since you're doing the same thing everyone else is doing, you're pointing the finger at them. But the drop down to verse 4, you see that the goodness of God leads us towards repentance, as it says in verse 4. My notes say one thing, but the scripture says something else. Well, I'll fix that. Write down Matthew 7, verse 23. Again, we're going to see this point where God says, if you don't change your attitude, if you don't change your heart, if you don't stop making excuses, He's going to say, I want no part of you. Matthew 7, verse 23, it says, depart, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. Can you imagine? Is it not that obvious? How shocking those words would be to anyone who is going to have those words said to him. Brethren, we're called to be kings and priests in God's kingdom. excuses for why we do what we do. So I guess in conclusion, I'd ask where we started in this sermon, what's your excuse? What's my excuse? What's any one of us? What's our excuse?